Well, thank you. It's good to be here. Well, I like to hear you all worship every time I come. I always enjoy that. You don't have to kneel in front of me, hon, really. It's okay. What can I say? Really, the last time I kneeled in front of a woman, it's cost me 30 years of my life. And actually, it's blessed me with 30 years. What can I say? Anyway, what I was going to say was that I really always love to come here because I love to hear you worship. It is so much better than Kumbaya, which was going on when I was in college, okay? And where's that saxophone player anyway? Where'd she go? I suppose she spit after playing. Yeah, well, okay, she missed a great sermon. What can I say? No, anyway, I wish I could take her with me everywhere I go preach. Man, I mean, she rocks, amen? I like that gal really, really well, because she knows how to play. And if she comes in, everybody point at her or stick your finger, your tongue out at her. All right, when she comes in. Hey, I'd like to do a lot of things, but I got some stuff to say to you tonight. All right, so I'm just going to kind of dive on in. Is that all right with you? I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. I happen to believe that somewhere along the line, Christianity in America bought the American dream. And I mean by that somewhere along the line, we have come up with the idea that to be a Christian and a follower of Christ means that you never get sick and you never face any problems in life, you never have any challenges in life. And only one problem with that, and that is, the Greeks say it like this, baloney, all right? It just didn't so. And what I've discovered is that there are a lot of people that sit in the pew on Sunday mornings, and I don't want to be disparaging toward them, I just want to say it real, that they sit there and somewhere along the line they have made a commitment in their mind to follow Jesus, and I think they were sincere in it. I'm not questioning whether they're saved or not, so please understand that. But the idea is, I made a commitment to Jesus so that I don't go to hell. Now, I want to tell you, that's a good option, all right? Please understand me. I don't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Everybody needs to go to heaven. Would you agree with that? So the deal is that I am all for that. But the only trouble is that they have bought into the American dream, the idea that, okay, you believe in Jesus, and whenever you believe in Jesus, then what you really need to do is just sort of fall into church and make an A on the Baptist report card, and if you can do that, then everything's okay with your life. Now, the difficulty with that is that it doesn't add up scripturally. And the American dream, as you and I know it, that is, find a nice cushy job somewhere when you get out of the university, get with a company, make lots of money, and do whatever you want to do, and go to church on Sunday, just doesn't measure up to the scriptural call that is placed on our lives to follow Jesus. And so I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to be truly, fully, holy, with everything you are and with everything you have committed to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the kind of sellout that says there is nothing that will separate me from committing my life totally to Christ. Listen to me, I'm not talking to you about becoming a preacher. I'm not talking to you about becoming a missionary in the sense of the way we think of those terms. What I'm talking to you about is that everybody, the call that is placed on your life and mine, biblically, is the same call goes to the guy who ends up being an engineer as the call of the guy who ends up being a preacher, as to your walk and your relationship to Christ. You just have a different job, all right? I mean, I just get the fortunate privilege of every day of my life spending it day in and day out, preaching the gospel and teaching people and leading people and doing things that are kingdom building in the sense that that's what my whole life is about. But I want to tell you, the call that God places on your life and the call that He places on my life is exactly the same, no matter who you are or what you're going to do. Now, this is not what I talk about, the American dream. I want to tell you, it is not something new. You see, when the disciples came on the scene, and this passage I'm getting ready to read to you follows the experience where Jesus had large crowds following because He was healing people. So everybody gets excited whenever something supernatural happens. And I'm going to tell you, it's okay. It's all right with me. I mean, I'd rather be around something supernatural happening than a bunch of dead people, wouldn't you? That's why, you know, I'm not charismatic, but I want to tell you something. I'd rather be with a bunch of excited charismatics than a bunch of dead Baptists any day of the week. So these folks were all excited because Jesus was healing people, and so they started following him. And then, right in the midst of that, Jesus sits a bunch of people down, and in Matthew's gospel, it is the feeding of the 4,000. There is a feeding of the 5, but there's a feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus supernaturally feeds 4,000 people, more than that, because there were women and children. More than likely, there were as many as 8 or 9 or 10,000 people there, and Jesus fed them with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. Now, everybody is just wild-eyed about following Jesus. They think it's the most exciting thing because every day, every time they turn around, Jesus is doing some new miracle. It is this wonderful, exciting journey with Jesus. And then he takes them to Caesarea Philippi and he pulls the disciples to the side and he said, now let me tell you the reality of what I mean when I ask you to follow me. And here's where I want to pick up, all right? In Matthew chapter 16, and I want to begin reading in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Now, I always preach when I read Scripture because you don't want to miss this. You know what's sad is that when you get totally sold out to Jesus, a lot of times the religious crowd just don't understand it. And some of the folks will give you the biggest trouble. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a commitment to you as whatever I am among Baptists. Some people say I'm the leader of Baptists. You know, in Baptist life, when you're the leader, you're at the bottom, and I see that. I'm at the bottom of the scale. I'm here to serve everybody else. But I want you to understand something. I'm going to make a commitment to you. When you get sold out to Jesus, I'm not going to make fun of you or tell you you're crazy. I'm going to say, right on, you know, go for it. But the religious crowd, we're always coming at them because of their commitment to Jesus and their commitment to follow the law. So he gets in trouble with these guys. But I want you to see what his disciples do. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, the religious are going to kill me. And when they kill me, I want you to understand, I'm going to raise myself up on the third day. That's what's going to happen. Now, verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. You say, well, man, Peter really loves Jesus, doesn't want to see him die. No, Peter had a whole American dream going in his life. I mean, Peter said, I want to make it big, and I want to be a general in your army, and I want to be a ruler. I want to sit on a throne. And if you go down to Jerusalem and get yourself killed, the deal's off. I'm back to fishing again. I don't like that idea. So he said, Lord, put that out of your mind. I mean, you must be crazy. Don't do that. Listen to what Jesus says to him. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I'll tell you something, young people, that is exactly where much of American Christianity lives today. Our mind is set on the things of men rather than the things of God. And if you're not careful, you will leave here and you'll buy into the American dream. And your soul and your heart and your mind will be spent, poured out, living your life, trying to get the things of men rather than putting your heart and mind on the things of God. Man, I don't want to see that happen to you. Because it breaks the heart of God. God says that kind of stuff is from Satan. It's not from God. That's strong words, don't you think? So he goes on to say, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, here's what he must do. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet he forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Jesus lays it on the line. In essence, Jesus said it, I think, is saying it like this. He rejects the whole humanistic kind of philosophy. He rejects the American dream, if you will, putting in the context of our day. And Jesus comes down to this. He says, I want you to understand something. When you choose to come follow me, it is a walk that will demand much of you. In fact, it will demand so much of you, it will demand everything that you are. I don't ask people to follow me without coming and selling out completely. Well, I know that sort of smacks in the face of what you hear a lot of times, but I'm telling you, that's the way Jesus put it on the line. In essence, young people, I tell you, Jesus was saying there's no such thing as no-cost discipleship. To walk with Jesus will cost you everything. It will cost you your life. And in fact, to come and follow Jesus, he would say to you, there are no options in this deal. In essence, Jesus set forth the heart of discipleship in Christianity, and he strikes a death blow to the self-centered false gospels that are so popular in contemporary Christianity. I mean, he just lays it down. Jesus declares that there is a cross before there is a crown, that there is suffering before there is glory, that there is sacrifice before there is reward. And the heart of Christian discipleship is giving before gaining, and it is losing before winning. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I really don't want to buy into that kind of deal. I mean, really, I kind of like this fluffy, soft, cushioned Christianity that allows me to come and get all excited and get chill bumps and to get all thrilled and worked up and to be excited about Jesus. But I want to tell you, that's as far as I really want to go. Don't call me to that kind of Christianity. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I won't call you to it, but Jesus does. You see, the interesting thing is that Jesus sets it forth. He says, I want you to come after me. I want you to follow me. I want you to deny yourself, and I want you to take up your cross. And in essence, Jesus said to the multitudes that followed him and to his disciples, here's where it's really at. All that other stuff is just a bunch of stuff. Here's what following me really means. And could I tell you that I believe the world is waiting to see these kind of folks in Christianity? I can tell you something. I think there are a lot of folks on the campus at OU who are watching and looking for somebody who has an authenticity about their life and whose commitment to Jesus Christ is undeserved. You know, a lot of people have the idea that if you really serve Christ and you're committed to Him and you become radically different than everybody else, they'll put you off. Let me tell you something. They will respect you for who you are. And oftentimes, they will not respect the faith you have until they see it lived out in a wholehearted sellout to Jesus Christ. They're wanting something authentic. They've seen enough of the funny stuff. So what does it mean to walk with Jesus, sold out, totally committed to Him? First of all, it means to come after Him. It is interesting to me that Jesus puts it in the context. It is like, He says, here it is, I want to give you an invitation to a relationship with me. It is exciting to me that it is both an invitation and an imperative. Christ does not pull sheep with a rope. In His army, there are none but volunteers. It is an invitation. You come follow me. You're not conscripted into the army of Christ. Jesus lays it down and He says, here's what it's going to be like to follow me, and now I want to invite you to do so. I ask you, will you come follow me? It is interesting to me that Jesus must have had an incredible command of those that He, and an awesome personality. And when He stood in front of you, what an incredible thing it must have been. Because when you read the Scripture, Jesus time and time again offers that kind of invitation to people, and it is an immediate response from them. They get up and they follow Jesus. I mean, the tax gatherers, the hated tax gatherers, when Jesus came to Matthew's table and looked him in the eye, He said, follow me. Matthew threw it all down and said, I'll go with you. What an exciting thought. Jesus gives you that kind of invitation. He said, I want you to come and follow me. It is a call to a relationship. It is a call to a relationship to a person. Let me tell you, I'm not up on religion, but I am up on Jesus. I'm not very excited about just being in a denomination. I'm excited about a denomination that is in love with Jesus. I'm excited about following a Savior, a person who is not merely a way, but who is the only way, who is totally the way, that there is no other way, that Christianity is a walk with a Savior. It is not simply a walk with a set of dogmas that you must obey. It is a walk with a living, breathing personality, the Spirit of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't call you to a commitment to Baptist doctrine. I call you to a commitment to Jesus Christ. And then I want to just tell you, I think Baptist doctrine is pretty good stuff, all right, because I think it's biblical. But you can have a lot of Baptist doctrine. If you don't have Jesus, your doctrine will do you no good. It will leave you empty. Jesus says, come follow me. It is an invitation to a relationship, but it is also an imperative to obedience. Listen, Jesus was straightforward with them. He said, I want you to follow me. In the original language, it is better translated like this, I want you to keep on following me. It was not a Primrose Lane walk. It was not just a walk through the tulips. Jesus was saying, I want you to come and walk with me all the time in every situation. I'm not asking you to come to a short trip to the convenience store. I'm asking you to come and take a lifelong journey all the way through to eternity. I think it's important that you get that concept. Jesus didn't ask you to follow me for a little while and then go do whatever you want to do. Jesus isn't saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give you two years of your life to mission service. I want you to give a summer to mission service or a week to mission service. And then you just go do whatever else you want to do. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is as concerned as the way you live out your life as an accountant or a businessman as he is in the way somebody lives out their life as a missionary on a foreign field. He says, I want you to follow me. You know, in 1986, there was the New York Marathon, like there is every year. It is a 26-mile race. It is usually, and in 1986, there were 20,000 people that started the race. You've seen that on television. It's a monstrous thing. But you know, the race of 1986 is not remembered because of who won, but because of who lost. Not because of who came in first, but because of who came in last. His name was Bob Wieland. In fact, when Bob Wieland came across the line, he was dead last. He was number 19, 413th. It took Bob Wieland 4 days, 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 17 seconds to finish the New York Marathon. You say, well, what is so special about that? Fat boy, you could even do it quicker than that. I'll tell you what's so special about it. Is Bob Wieland did it by his arms. That's how he ran the race. He had no legs. Here's a guy who said, I'm going to start the race, but I'm not quitting. Everybody else has gone on. They've taken down the finish line banner. They've gone about their business. Bob Wieland said, I am committed to run the race until I cross the finish line. I'm going to keep going no matter how weary and how tired, no matter how much it costs me. I will run this race. And he ran it on with the strength of his arms when he finished the race. I'm going to tell you something. That's what Jesus calls you to do. He is calling you to a marathon. It is an ongoing, lifelong commitment to him that says, I will sell out whatever it takes, however long I must go. Jesus says, I want you to follow me. And here is the deal. I want you to follow me anywhere, everywhere. I want you to follow on. I want you to make a decision that is lived out like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. His call is for a total and complete sellout of your life to follow him, no matter what it cost. You say, well, what must I do to follow Jesus? What does it take? Well, he spells that out. He says, if you're going to follow me, here's what you've got to do. You've got to be willing to deny yourself. In essence, Jesus was saying, I am calling you to an uncommon commitment. Now, young people, I want you to know something. I have to tell you that in the day in which you and I live, this whole issue, this whole concept of denying self is absolutely foreign. And the reason it is foreign, it happens to go back to my own personal theology, but I believe we are living out what Paul said would happen in the last days. He said, the last days will come, and when they come, they will become lovers of self so that they will consume on themselves. Their energies will be spent on themselves. They will totally focus on who they are, what they want, and what they want to do with their life. Well, I want to tell you something. That may be fine for somebody who is a rank pagan, but if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, and you don't own yourself. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, here's what it requires. You must be willing to deny self, to make an uncommon commitment of your life to say, I will deny self in order to follow Jesus. No matter what it costs, I am willing to pay it. You say, okay, well, what does it mean really to deny myself? Well, this word literally means to disown yourself. Disown yourself. You say, well, disown myself. Yeah, I'm talking about completely, I'm talking about to utterly disown yourself, to separate yourself. In fact, if you would have used this word, it would have meant that you were utterly and completely separating yourself from somebody else. And so Jesus was strong in his language. He said, if you want to follow me, it means that you come to the place where you are willing to separate yourself totally from yourself so that I can have you completely and totally. In fact, let me use an illustration out of Scripture. Peter used this same word. And it's used of him when he denied Christ. You remember in the courtyard, they came to him and they kept saying, you know Jesus. And Peter kept saying, I don't know him. And three times, you remember, until flatly he cursed, in fact, and said, blankety blank, I don't know. Don't you get the picture? I do not know Jesus. The same word is used to describe what Peter did as Jesus uses to say what we must do with ourselves. Peter was utterly and totally and completely saying, I don't know Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Leave me alone. And Jesus said, now listen, I want you to understand something. When you come follow me, that's what I expect of you to do with yourself, to come to the place where you're willing to say, I am willing to totally deny myself. And some people have a mixed up notion of this. They think that to deny themselves is merely to deny some portion of themselves or to deny some fault that they have, or to deny some habit or desire that's in their life, or to deny some outward practice. Jesus is not talking about that. Listen, friend, he is saying, I want you to come to the place that you have absolutely no ownership of your own life, that's lock, stock, and barrel, you're sold out to me because I bought you at the cross of Calvary, and when you came to me in faith, I paid the purchase price. You are now my servant and my slave. You have no rights. The only rights you have are to follow me wherever I lead you. Say, wait a minute, preacher, that's radical. What if I want to do this with my life? It doesn't matter what you want to do with your life when you follow Jesus and you sell out to Him. What does He want to do with your life? You say, well, does that mean I'm going to be a missionary in Africa if I sell out to Jesus? Might mean that. By the way, there's a whole lot worse thing to be. I'm going to tell you, to live in a multi-million dollar mansion and be out of the will of God is a whole lot worse than being a missionary in Africa. Trust me, if you're a child of God. You say, does that mean God will make me miserable? He might make you miserable. Let me tell you what I think God often does with us. When we get outside His will, we go on and do our own thing instead of doing His thing. He just says, have it your way, Burger King kid. Do your own thing. You just go ahead and decide what you want to do with your life, and I will let you alone. Let me tell you something. The greatest fear of my life is not for God to bring conviction in my life, but to be at a place where God says, just go it and do it your own way. I'll leave you alone. Jesus said, I want you to disown yourself. It is like the rich young ruler. And I think many of you stand in that same position tonight. You say, but I'm a follower of Christ. I love Jesus. Yeah, I understand that. But I'm talking about a wholesale sellout. You remember the rich young ruler just couldn't get over all of his worldly goods to be willing to sell out to Jesus. And he walked away. I'm afraid there are many of us who have been called by the name of Christ who walk away from Him to do our own thing. Jesus said, no. You must deny yourself. It means to disown self. It also means to subject yourself. It's the idea of coming to the point that you deny self to the point that you subject yourself completely to the lordship of Christ and completely to His resources so that there is an utter rejection of self-will and self-sufficiency. A friend of mine pictures this so powerfully. In fact, he used to show up here. His name is Michael Stanshue. Michael's family were members out at Bethel Baptist here in this city. Michael's a good friend. He was a member of our church at Northwest when I pastored there. And I don't have time to go into a long dissertation about his life, but let me just tell you this. Michael Stanshue is a standing picture to me of what it means to disown yourself and to subject yourself to the lordship of Christ. The name Stanshue may ring a bell. It is a name from Romania. Michael Stanshue and his family were committed to Christ. Michael played in the orchestra in the Holy Trinity Church in Bucharest. Michael was a university. He's a brilliant engineer, young man. He's just brilliant. And And Michael was in the university, in the University of Bucharest. And Michael tells the story that he was playing in his orchestra and he looked out and saw one of his professors. This was back under Ceausescu. And he said, I saw one of my professors in the audience. And he said, the next day, the professor asked me to come to his office. And so I was all excited. He said, I went into the office and I thought that this professor had become a committed Christian. I was excited about going to see him. And he said, when I walked in and sat down, the professor said, well, Michael, I saw that you play in the orchestra at Holy Trinity. And he said, yes, sir, I do. And I saw you there. I was so excited. Are you a follower of Christ? The professor said, no, I'm not a follower of Christ. I had heard that you played in that orchestra. And Michael, I want to tell you something. That won't work here. You either choose to give up playing in the orchestra and give up your church or choose to give up the university. And he said, I want you to go home and think about it, and you come back and tell me tomorrow. Michael said, I looked at him and I said, sir, I don't need to go home and think about anything. He said, I will never give up following Jesus Christ, no matter what it cost. Michael and his sister were kicked out of the university. In the providence of God, they were finally let out of Romania, came here, and he is back over there now, discipling and leading his brothers and sisters in Romania to Christ, gone back as a businessman, committed to follow Jesus, whatever the cost, because he was in a great position here to keep going and making lots of money. See, that's what it means to totally subject yourself to the Lordship of Christ. It is a sellout. Now, the last thing is this. It is to take up your cross and follow Jesus. There's a lot of ideas about what that means. I've heard all kinds of sermons on this. And I don't mean to tell you that I'm the only one that has a corner on truth here, but I do want to try to point out some ideas to you that hopefully will help you understand. Maybe I ought to tell you what I think it isn't. You know, taking up the cross of Christ does not substitute for inconvenience. He's not saying, I want you to take up my cross. That means I want you to be inconvenienced in some things. And I want to tell you something. I'm convinced that a lot of people who bought into the American dream and the American church sort of have the idea that whenever I'm inconvenienced for Christ, I have really done something for Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, I don't think that's true at all. I've heard such ideas as this. Well, you know, I really think that Jesus was talking about the common trials and hardships that a person faces in life. That if I'm willing to face some hardships and some trials for Jesus, that means I'm taking up my cross. I'm carrying my cross. Or it means that if I'm inconvenienced to serve Christ, or it means that if I'm willing to live in some uncomfortable circumstances. I've heard some guys say it like this. Man, I've got a nagging wife. That's my cross I'm bearing. I don't think so. I've heard some women say, I've got a bossy husband. That's the cross that I'm bearing. Or some guys say, I've got a demanding mother-in-law. You don't know about that yet, but you will. That's not what it means. Man, I mean, that is so far from what Jesus means. Or I've even heard some people say, well, you know, they're bearing their cross because they have an affliction, a physical affliction, or they can't walk, or they're in a wheelchair. No, I'm going to tell you something. That is a major burden. But you talk to Joni Erickson Tata, and I'll guarantee you she'll look you in the face and tell you, you don't know what you're talking about. That isn't bearing a cross. I'm not carrying a cross because I'm in a wheelchair. That has nothing to do with what it means to take up your cross. I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that you must be prepared to give everything. Jesus is calling for followers to take up their cross beam and to follow Him to the hill of execution. Everybody that was taken to a cross had to carry their cross beam. You remember that. You know the story of Jesus Himself. And Jesus is saying, I want you to put your cross beam on your back and carry it. And I want you to carry it to the hill of execution. Do you understand, young people, that coming to carry the cross, to take up the cross every day, is coming to the place where you are willing to walk to the hill of the execution of self and denial of self and self-sufficiency and self-focus. It is coming to the place where every day you are willing to carry that cross beam and to be executed so there is nothing there but your commitment to follow Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus understood what a cross was all about. He knew what He was talking about even before He had been there. In fact, history tells us that when Jesus was about 11 years of age, 4 miles outside of Nazareth, there were 2,000 who were impaled on crosses. And they were set in lines along the side of the road so they might be a dreadful warning to everybody who might be tempted to rebel against Imperial Rome. Jesus understood what a cross was. And when Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to take up your cross and follow me," he was saying, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be willing to carry your cross, and I want to lead." Jesus would say, "I want all of my disciples to come following after me in such a way that they come bearing their cross, that they follow me, that there's an immense procession of those who are sold out to Jesus, men who are committed, men and women who have committed their lives to Christ, willing to say, 'I am willing to go the hill of crucifixion so that I might be co-crucified with Christ, my life surrendered totally on a cross, so that there is nothing of me and there is everything of Him.'" That's why Paul would say, "It is not I that lives, but it is" who? "It is Christ who lives in me." Paul would have said to you, "I have no life of my own." You ever said that to your parents? Huh? "Man, I have no life of my own." And you usually mean by that your parents are trying to run your life, right? Hey, when you come to follow Jesus, guess what? You have no life of your own. It is His life. Now, I close with this. It is an exciting journey, folks. Listen to me. When you exchange life, that is, you exchange your old, rotten, ineffective life, and you let Christ come in. You nail that, let that old life be nailed on a cross, and you let Christ come and live in you. Here's what He does. He takes your personality. And what a work God has on some people. Think about that. He takes your personality. He takes your gifts. He infuses them with the power of His Holy Spirit. He takes common, ordinary people who are willing to go to a cross. And He can win worlds with them. When you go back in history, greatest missionary we've ever known, William Carey, a shoe cobbler who nailed his life to a cross and said, "I have no life of my own. I will deny myself. I'll take up my cross. I will follow Jesus." And William Carey is the beginning. He was the one who started the modern missionary movement, the greatest missionary perhaps that ever lived. Who would have ever thunk it? Who would have ever thunk it? A North Carolina kid who was tall and lanky and skinny and ugly and big ears and big everything, you know, and just didn't have what it takes. Who would have ever thought that when he came to Christ, one day would preach to millions? I know what God will do with your life. Young people, the world is waiting for some young people like you to be willing to say, "Let me tell you something. Show me where that cross beam is, because I'm willing to pick it up. I'm willing to deny myself. And I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow on." Why? Because I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Will you pray with me? Father, it is such a joy to look into the faces of bright young people who have so much that when that much is multiplied by the power of your Holy Spirit, when there is a surrendered life, there's an incredible impact to be made. Father, in this very room, there are people that you want to use to change cities, states, nations, and the world. In this room are people who you want to use to one by one impact this university campus. Because when others look at their life, they see a ring of validity and truth. And they see a life that is separate and different because it is not their life. It is the life of Christ lived through them. Pray tonight you will call them to that kind of wholesale commitment.
that they might be fully devoted followers of Christ. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.